Let's take our Bibles once more and return to the book of Genesis. Come this morning to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dream which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father, one who is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine for your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you." But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow." Father, we're beginning to see your providential hand at work, bringing about the purposes that you had from the beginning. And we're reminded once more that you are indeed the Almighty God. Teach us, Father, from your word this morning, that our faith might be strengthened. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the Lord's Day prior to Easter, we observed in Genesis chapter 41 that God had a plan to bring about a famine. But more than that, the famine was part of God's plan for the family of Jacob and for Joseph. God had ordained a providential plan which would impact much of the Mediterranean world for the purpose of bringing about his purposes in the life of Jacob. And once again, we see how God rules the world in his providence for his people. We also noticed in the final sections of chapter 41 that Joseph, though he was a man who had been exalted to great power and influence, yet was a man who was visited by many injustices and struggles and trials. This was a man who experienced much suffering, not the least of which was the burden of separation from his homeland and alienation from his family. And finally, we saw that God was beginning to show us what he was going to do in the life of Joseph, even though Joseph himself was still in the dark about it. But here in Genesis 42, God begins to reveal his providence to Joseph as well. We're going to focus primarily on the middle section of this passage, which you find in verses 6 through 28, where God reveals his providence and his purpose. Now, there are a number of things I want us to see in this passage this morning, and the first is this. I want you to see all that God is willing to do in order to accomplish good for his people. If you look at verses 1 through 5, those verses serve as an introduction to the passage, and in them, God is graciously unfolding his providential plans. The sons of Jacob are going to make their journey into Egypt for grain at the direction of their father Jacob. And though God does not yet reveal his plans and purposes to them, he does begin to show us the extent to which he is to go in order to do good for his people, the family of Jacob. As far as the brothers know, they're simply facing a famine and they need to go buy some food. They're in trouble. The brothers apparently don't know what to do about it. So Dad has to step in. And while they're sitting around looking at each other, Jacob says to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another? Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die." So as far as they know, they're simply facing a severe famine. It's costing them livestock. It's costing them income. Eventually, it will begin to cost human lives. But in Egypt, there is food. There is grain. And we remember the backdrop to all of that. Joseph is the reason. God has given him great wisdom. He has been allowed to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And so Egypt has been able to prepare for this famine, which they knew was coming. And Joseph was at the head of this. Joseph was the one who prepared them for it. And so there is grain in Egypt. What the brothers don't know is that God has determined to bring Joseph's family down to Egypt, and this famine is the means by which he's going to do it. For in Egypt, Joseph's family will become a great nation, a nation from which the Messiah will come. God has purposes for Jacob's family, and he's willing to use dark providences and difficult circumstances in order to accomplish that purpose. But the brothers don't know that. Not even Jacob can see what's really going on and what good can come of this. As far as he can see, it looks like everything that God is doing is against him. And that's certainly how he feels at the beginning of this passage. We know because we have seen in Genesis 41 exactly what God is beginning to do. He's bringing Joseph's brothers back in contact with him. And the process of reconciliation is about to begin. It's a process of personal reconciliation, but also a plan for the redemption of the whole people of God. And God is doing both at the same time. And this is something for us to remember. God never has just a single purpose for what he does. God is much more complicated than we are. Right? You could be the greatest chess player, and you can think ahead, you know, 3, 4, 5 moves maybe. But God knows the beginning from the end. And everything that he does, he's got a multitude of purposes. He's got a purpose for Joseph. He's got a purpose for Jacob. He's got a purpose for each one of the brothers. He's got a purpose for Pharaoh. He's got a purpose for everyone. And he works it all together through his own predetermined decrees. This is a testimony to his wisdom and his sovereign providence. What else do we see here in Genesis 42? Well, we see, in addition to God's goodness being revealed in his providence, we also see that God's wrath is also revealed in his providence. In this case, with a view to repentance. And so here, even as we're seeing God's wrath, we're seeing God's grace. Because his wrath is intended to bring about repentance, which is a gracious act. I want to focus there, as I said before, primarily on verses 6 through 28. And I want you to see several things here. The sons of Jacob unknowingly encounter their long-lost brother Joseph. And the dreams which he had years before, which contributed to their poor treatment of him, now begin to be fulfilled. But in addition to the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams, we also see the wrath of God against Joseph's sinful brothers being revealed as well. But even as we see the wrath of God, we have not yet come to the end of God's purposes in this situation, because the revelation of God's wrath leads to yet another purpose, and that is the blessed result of repentance. God's wrath is revealed in his providence, but in this case, it is in view of his repentance. That repentance which God initiates, which God brings about. Repentance, you understand, is always the result of the work of God in those that he is drawing to himself. This is why in the New Testament, when the gospel comes to the Gentiles, the exclamation of the Jewish church is to praise God because he has brought repentance to the Gentiles. Repentance is not something that an individual works up on their own. It does not come out of their own heart. Their own heart is fallen. God has to do something in them. God brings about repentance. He grants the gift of repentance as well as the gift of faith. And so God is at work here. And he works through his providence, a difficult providence, a providence which everyone involved interprets as wrath. But he does it in order to bring about a good and gracious result. Look at verse 6. Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Joseph's brothers come and bow down to him with their faces to the ground, a literal fulfillment of the dreams which Joseph was given, and a wonderful picture of the faithfulness of God's purpose. After we saw Joseph sold into slavery, barely spared from death in the pit, if we didn't know how this story ends, we would have wondered how in the world were his dreams going to be made reality. And now we begin to see the answer. Now we begin to see God's providence working itself out. In fact, the way that God is going to bring about the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams is through Joseph's being sold into slavery. It's through the difficulties and the struggles and the trials and the suffering that Joseph had experienced. That's how God is going to work. God's providence is coming to fruition now as 10 of his brothers fall on their face to the ground before him. Now, you'll remember, of course, those dreams. One of those two dreams had grain bowing down to Joseph. And so now we see a connection which Joseph himself could not see. As the dreams came to him, he knew that he was going to be given some measure of sovereignty over his family, but he had no clue that he would be used to spare them from starvation in the midst of a famine. There was no famine in the land when Joseph received his dream so many years ago. But now the significance of the stalks of grain are coming to be made known to him. Everything's beginning to be revealed. Now we're told in verse 7 and then again in verse 8 that Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And we're told that Joseph deliberately disguised himself from them, and they did not recognize him. And we don't know what's running through Joseph's mind when he first sees his brothers. All we know is that the last time Joseph spoke, he was thanking God, and he was thanking God that he had forgotten his household. This is how far Joseph had come in all of his experiences. The last time we heard Joseph speak about his family, he was thanking God that he had removed the memory of his own household from him. But let's pull back now and look at the big picture here. What is clear is that God had a purpose to bring these brothers to repentance in the exchange which was going on here in chapter 42 and what we'll see in chapter 43. And by the end of this chapter, we will already begin to see a change taking place in the brothers. Joseph, we're told in verse 9, remembers the dreams that he had about them. So he's very conscious that God is at work in his providence, and God's purposes are being fulfilled here. And I suspect the fact that Joseph remembered the dream is one reason that he pursues the course that he does. Because the dream has his whole family bowing down to him. But we don't have the whole family here yet. We only have some of his brothers. And so Joseph now devises a plan which will bring the entire family ultimately down to Egypt. He's not satisfied with those 10 brothers. And this is not because he wants to exult over them, but because he is expecting the fullness of God's promised dreams to come true. And so Joseph begins to put his plans into action. And the first step in the plan is to accuse his brothers of being spies. He's going to put them through the ringer for a little while. And I don't think he's doing this spitefully. This is his plan. This is how he's going to get the rest of his family down to Egypt. What's the source of this accusation? Apparently, I think it's this. It's simply that 10 brothers have left another land and come to Egypt. And why would a father send 10 of his sons on such a task? That's almost his entire legacy. Why would a father from another country send so many of his sons, 10 out of 11 living ones, into a foreign land in dangerous times in order to do something that a few could have done? And so if Joseph wasn't Joseph, he might have had grounds for suspicion. And he's going to use that. And so he says to them, why in the world would I believe that you are 10 brothers? And in order to defend themselves, they begin to reveal some things about them and their family. Actually, we're 12 brothers. One of them's back home with dad, and one of them is dead. Now, clearly, they have not been taught that when you're in such a situation, it's best just to keep your mouth shut. So they're just getting themselves into deeper trouble here. I think Jacob understands that when they go back home. Why did you tell them about Benjamin? Why would you do such a stupid thing? They begin to give him more information about their family background in order to establish the credibility of their story. And that gives Joseph his opportunity. Look at verse 15. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. And over, the test of the truthfulness of their words is pressed. It's a test, and this test is the means by which God is going to bring about the process of repentance. And if you look at verse 17, you see that Joseph actually had them put in prison for 3 days. And one might initially think that Joseph is being vindictive, but he's actually demonstrating great generosity. They stay in prison for 3 days. He was in prison for 3 years. So this isn't really getting even at all. If he's trying to get even, he's just not doing it right. And he's not being vindictive. He's just working out his plan. At first, he tells them that one of them can go back while the rest of them remain in prison. But ultimately, he lets them all go back but one. He supplies them with food for their journey, and he gives them all of their money back. This is not the way a person acts when he's trying to get even. You can see Joseph's desire to see if the hearts of his brothers have changed. Joseph has experienced life with these people. He knows what they were when he was with them. And he's not really interested in re-engaging this relationship if nothing has changed. And that very desire is used in God's plan to bring to bear something upon their hearts to bring about their repentance. You remember they had heard the cries of their brother Joseph. They mentioned that themselves. In Genesis chapter 37 we find that. And then it didn't touch their hearts at all, did not faze them. They were hardened to the cries and the pleas of their brother as they threw him into that pit and as he was dragged away into slavery. They had seen their father convulsing in tears, and it did not change their hearts. And now God is finally going to bring a message that hits home. And you see that in verses 21 and 22. They said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben's there to say, "I told you so. Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." Do you understand? Since the day that they had sold their brother into slavery and lied to their father, this has been with them. It has been eating at them from that day to this. And now they're making the connections. Now they're seeing we have not gotten away with anything. God now is dealing with us in his justice and his wrath. They knew exactly what was going on. They saw in this providence God's wrath against their sin. And for the first time in their lives, they begin to deal with it. I don't know. I can't say for sure. I have a feeling that it is possible, at least, that this is the first time in all those years that they have spoken about this amongst each other. Isn't that what we do with sin? When we don't want to repent of it, we just want to push it away. Get it deep down where we don't have to deal with it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to have to come to grips with what it is we have done. But by the grace of God, for his people, he doesn't allow us to go on with that suppression forever. Eventually, the Lord breaks us. Eventually, the Lord brings his people to deal with their sin and repent and confess and return to him. That's a gracious act. It's an incredibly painful act, but it's gracious. Because when we confess, when we repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us, and to cleanse us, and to restore us to fellowship with him. He makes us clean. That is grace. And that's what he's doing. These men speak of this, and they are feeling the pressure. God is bringing it to bear upon them. They speak of the distress of soul that they heard from their brother's pleas. But look how verse 21 ends. It's another statement of distress, but distress which now has come upon them. And they see in this the hand of God. When we look at providence, we need to ask, why? What is God trying to teach me? We don't ask why in the sense, you know, why is God allowing this to happen to me? I don't deserve it. Anything that comes into our lives, we more than deserve. But God doesn't bring dark providence into the lives of his people as some form of judgment. For his people, judgment has been placed upon Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the judgment of God, but we may be under the discipline of God. And so when dark providence comes into our lives, we do need to ask why, but it's not why God is doing this in terms of judgment. It's why is God doing this and what is he trying to teach me? Is this his hand of discipline? Do I need to hear his voice in this trial, in this struggle, in this suffering? When we experience these things, the correct response, even if we don't fully understand what God is doing, the correct response is always to draw near to him. He is our refuge. He is the one who sustains us through everything that he brings us through. This can be tricky, trying to understand and make sense of what God is doing. You see that even here in this passage. In one place, it's very clear that Moses believes that the brothers of Joseph are right to think that God is visiting his judgment upon them and his wrath upon them. In another place, in this very passage, it seems that their paranoia is acting up. You remember when they open the bag and they find the money had been replaced. Joseph, I think in his kindness, had put the money back that they had paid for. Joseph had no intention of receiving money from his own family in order to keep them alive. You see the heart of Joseph there, I think. He had no intention of receiving anything from them to keep them alive and to bless and to prosper them. And so he puts the money back in their bag. But apparently one of the servants makes a mistake along the way. In one of their satchels, he actually puts money back in the food for the journey. And so when one brother opens the grain in order to feed the animals on the way back, he finds his money. And when the rest of them get back to tell their father, Jacob, they all open their sacks and they all find their money returned. And what's their response? God is against us. Well, we've gotten all this grain and we've gotten our money back too. I think God's against us. I don't know, sounds like a blessing to me, doesn't it? Now, they're misreading providence there. That's what's happening. And I think they're misreading providence because of the guilt that has come upon them. God wasn't against them, and their brother wasn't against them. But Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked flee when no one pursues. And I think that's what's going on here. They are overcome because of their guilt. They are overcome by paranoia. No one's coming after them, but they're fleeing nonetheless. Their guilt's been working on them for years, and now because of their conversations with Joseph, though they didn't know he was Joseph, their wickedness, which no doubt they've been trying to suppress for so long, is once again brought to the surface, and it brings with it this kind of paranoia. And surely after what they have done, they could only expect the wrath of God and not his kindness. But what they did not count on was God's grace. They were still functioning in a mindset that says people get what they deserve. They did not understand the grace of God. That God, in his graciousness, pours out mercy when it is undeserved. That's the whole point of grace. It is unmerited favor. It is undeserved favor. If you are in Jesus Christ, that is what you have received. You did not deserve the love and the mercy of God. But he poured it out upon you because he is a gracious God. Meanwhile, Joseph is weeping. Because he has heard everything that his brothers were saying. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine being Joseph, standing there, listening to his brothers saying, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother." It is no wonder that Joseph had to run from the room as he broke down weeping. As he began to understand, God is at work in these brothers who once hated me. And they are coming to understand the evil which they have done. And they are coming, little by little, to a state of repentance. This is all part of his disguise, of course. He didn't let on that he understood them. He was using an interpreter at the time so that they would not know that he understood them. And he begins to see that God is beginning to do an extraordinary work, a work that Joseph could not have anticipated. Remember, the dream said that his family would bow down before him. Didn't say anything about repentance or reconciliation. God is now, in his graciousness, going far beyond the dream. This is something that he could not have anticipated. God's wrath is being revealed here in his providence, and in this case, it is revealed with a view to the repentance of Joseph's brothers so that God might bring about this wondrous reconciliation. Here's one last thing I want us to see in this passage this morning. God's disciplining providence in the words of Jacob. If you look at verses 29 through 38, you see this discussion between Jacob and his sons upon their return to Egypt. And you still see God's disciplining providence at work in the words of their father, Jacob. And Moses shows us that there continues to be this deep division in the family. Look at what they tell their father in regard to what happened back in Egypt. The last time we saw these 10 brothers reporting to their father, they reported a lie. They were telling him that his son Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And they even showed him a portion of Joseph's coat that they had covered with blood. They fabricated the whole story. And now, as painful as it was going to be for them to tell the truth, that's what they do. You can see the change taking place. Now, predictably, their father is not happy. He says to them in verse 36, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Now, Jacob has no more facts about what happened to his son Joseph than he ever did. But we see now what over the years had become the formed opinion of his mind. He came to believe that somehow these sons of his had something to do with the death of Joseph. And so he speaks these harsh words to them. "You've taken my son Joseph from me. Now you've taken Simeon from me. And you want me to give you Benjamin? You guys are out of your minds." And Jacob's favoritism toward the sons of Rachel comes out again as well. He's willing to lose Simeon if he can hold on to Benjamin. But Reuben steps forward, says, "Father, you could put my own sons to death if I don't bring Benjamin back to you." Well, that's different. A change has occurred in the hearts of these men. After the harsh providence that God has brought upon them, after the harsh words of the Lord of Egypt, after the harsh words of their father, they are now acting like responsible men determined to fulfill their word. We've already seen God work a reconciling miracle and repenting change in the hearts of these sons of Jacob. And that's the only way they're ever going to be able to dwell in happiness. I don't know what God is doing in the providence that you're experiencing in your life today. I don't know what God is doing in your family today. Maybe you're enduring a dark providence. Maybe you are suffering and struggling. Maybe you're in the midst of trials and you can't figure out for the life of you what God is doing. But every one of us must believe that his providence rules. It rules over this world. It rules over our lives. And ultimately, it is intended for our good. If we are in Christ, His providential plans and purposes in our lives are for our good. It may mean great difficulty. It may mean being thrown in a pit and sold into slavery and spending years in prison. It may mean going through the pain of sin remembered and dwelt upon for years. I don't know what you are enduring, but I know that if you are in Christ, God desires good for you. And He is in the process of bringing about good for you. That does not negate the pain. Pain is real. Suffering is real. Pain and suffering may be what God ordains for you at this moment. But that's not all that He ordains. That's not all that He is doing. We throw it around like a cliche, but it is the very word of God to His people, that no matter what He does, He intends good. Right? That's what Paul tells us in Romans. He intends good for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus that we're talking about. This message is for you as well. Maybe you are not at this moment a child of God. You don't belong to Him. Maybe you're not in Christ. You have never come to grips with your own sin. You have never turned to Christ as the Savior from your sin, the only one who can forgive you for your sin. But perhaps this morning, as you have heard this, you desire forgiveness. Maybe God is working within you to bring you to a conviction of your sin and a hatred and a grief over your sin. If so, He desires repentance for you as well. Perhaps an initial repentance. To turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That's also God's providential purpose. To bring about the reality of sin's conviction, the reality of repentance, the reality of faith in the lives of those who did not possess these things perhaps moments ago. But that's also part of God's sovereign work. And so I would plead with you, repent. See God's gracious work, even in the message which is proclaimed today, and respond in repentance. Turn from your sin. Leave it behind and follow Christ, the one who gave His life on the cross in the place of sinners. And He will change everything. And He will give purpose to your life. And He will bring good into your life. And He will fulfill His promise to hold on to you until the final day when you enter into His presence. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? That's what we're looking for. Just as when Jacob's family would come down into Egypt from the very first day that they were there, what were they looking for? They were looking to be brought back home. It would take 400 years, but God would do it. For us, we're also looking to be taken back home. But our home is not a geographic location in this world. Our home is with Him in His kingdom. And that's His promise. That's what His providence will effect in those who are His. Father, thank You. You are such a gracious God. And You are sovereign over all things. And we rejoice over this, that You are the God of Your people, working out good purposes in our lives. Father, convince us of these wonderful truths. Even when we find ourselves in the midst of dark providence, remind us that we are yours, and that you will keep us, and that you will bless us. Do so, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.